Worship, or you can turn in your Bibles to Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 to the end of the book. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father of deep love for us, out of love you gave us your word. Use it now to deepen our understanding, obedience, and loving adoration. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of God. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together. For I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We are a singing people. As God's creatures, whether we are followers of Christ or not, we sing. Americans have put their money where their mouth is. $11.1 billion were spent in 2019 on buying music in its various formats. LPs, EPs, CDs, other abbreviations I had to look up. Downloads, live streaming, subscription. We sing. We sing whenever, whatever, and wherever. We sing in the morning, in the afternoon, evening, even in our sleep. We sing scripture, Johnny Cash, Busta Rhymes, if we can catch up with him, Metallica, if we can understand the lyrics, made up on the spot songs even. We sing in the car, shower, at work. Sometimes we even sing to shoo flies away, don't we? We sing boldly or bashfully. Some of us are more like Buddy the Elf, who says if you sing alone, you can sing in front of other people. There's no difference. Some of us are more like Jovi in response to Elf. The Elf, actually, there's a big difference. You know, there's all those people around. We sing for any number of reasons. We sing to help us connect with or understand another person's pain, sorrow, anger, fear, joy. We sing to instruct or politicize. Taylor Swift and her song, "You Need to Calm Down," has a very clear message that we Christians need to shut up about our outdated beliefs of gender roles and marriage. Or more innocently, we have the children's catechism put to song. We sing to express our thoughts and feelings. My cousin, a musician now in Tennessee, proposed to his now wife by song many years ago, by his own original creation. And I was there for the event, and it was quite the song, and she said yes, so mustn't have been that bad. We sing to calm the nerves. Carla from the show Worst Cooks in America was very nervous because she didn't know how to cook, and she was under a time crunch. And so what she did to pass the time well was to sing to pacify herself as she cooked under the gun. And of course, we sing to worship, which is what our text is about. Because of the work of God in Christ, the daughters of Zion have every reason to sing to God. O. Palmer Robertson says something like this about Zephaniah: one of the most awesome descriptions of judgment in all of Scripture is the opening verses of Zephaniah. This judgment is of cosmic proportion. There's a reversal of creation as seen in the sweeping away of man, animals, and birds. But one of the most moving descriptions of God's love is at the end of this letter. Love for both Judah and the nations. And it's this conclusion that we have the pleasure considering, meditating on this morning. The text begins with sing. God commands his people to use the gift of song for his glory in converting the nations. The Lord uses basically every verb for singing to command his people to that very act. He says three times in just verse 14. He's very clear. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. God is calling for songs of loudest praise. This word shout is often used for the cry that calls for the start of a battle. In fact, this text is full of that battle imagery with the picture of God coming through and leading his people, conquering all of his and their enemies as he's vanquishing foe left and right, as he's in the midst of his people. And so they are to sing aloud, or rejoice, be glad, be merry, be elated. This word rejoice is used by the once barren Hannah in 1 Samuel 2 when she says, "My heart exults in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Such joyful song resonates with some of our women, doesn't it? In 1 Samuel 6:13, this word is used also of the reapers who rejoiced at the sight of the ark of the Lord passing by them. The most symbolic presence of God coming their way was cause for rejoicing. Exult, O daughter of Jerusalem. This word is used by Habakkuk when he's faced with the reality of living in a wasteland for a homeland. He says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. If there are figs blossoming or not, if there are flocks, if there's herds in the stalls or not, if there's fruit on the vine or not, if I live here on earth or not, I will take joy in the God of my salvation, even if everything I know around me is no more. My God is no more. He is always with me. I am with him. I will take joy in this God of my salvation." But looking at, if you read through Zephaniah, there are hesitations to singing. There are many hesitations, many hindrances to the song. First one, the major one, is Judah's sinfulness. It's a hindrance to a vehemently vocalized adoration. You read, you see that this is a city that has leonine officials, lupine judges, fickle and false prophets, and profane priests. Because of this, it's no wonder that those in Judah were not singing. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Children, when you are talking back to your parents, if you disobey your parents, do you feel like singing? Do you put your disobedience to song? Certainly not. No, of course not. Good. Shame is a hindrance to singing. Because of Judah's stubborn sinfulness, she was right to know the resultant shame. Shame has got a bad name these days. Shame is not always a bad thing. My son reminded me that I often use Bavinck in my messages, and I thought of something that Bavinck said. We need to return to the grace of shame. It can be used well. That subjective appropriation of a real, objective guilt before God. We ought to feel ashamed when we sin against God. The sad reality for those in Judah is that in chapter 3, verse 5, Zephaniah speaks of the unjust who knew no shame. They were supposed to know shame, but they didn't. Nevertheless, those who are ashamed are not likely to sing to God. Did Adam offer a song of songs in Genesis 3 like he had done the chapter before at the creation of his wife? No. Because singing would have betrayed his presence, his hiding, and because he was ashamed. Oppression is a hesitation to song. With the threat of foreign, torturous leadership looming over Judah, singing was folly, perhaps even a denial of the weight of impending subjugation and persecution. If all of your civil liberties were stripped away from you and you were carried away under tyrannical, malicious leadership, would your immediate reaction be one of song? Children, if you lost your freedom, would you sing? If you couldn't do the things you wanted to do, would you then sing? No. Judgment. If you were the object of an oracle of judgment from the judge of all the earth, would that stir up song? Does a convicted criminal break out in song when the verdict of guilty is read? Does he say, "Hallelujah, justice is served, you guys got it right, I did do that thing, and I have every reason to sing because of justice"? No. Homesickness is also a hesitation to song. We can sympathize with those in Judah and their reluctance to sing because we have in Psalm 137 these words, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" Beloved, do you long for the new heavens and earth? Do you cry out, "Lord, come quickly"? But despite temptations to be silent, we sing because of God. God knows the hesitations to singing, but he calls us to that nevertheless. And God isn't telling his people to put on an ignorance is bliss attitude, to sing with a kind of happy stupidity as the ship is sinking. The impediments to a full-throated, diaphragm-distended praise are real. They were real back then, and they're real today. Nevertheless, the Lord invites his people to sing his praises, to look beyond the tragedy that will befall them, and to look with a joyful confidence to the future glory that awaits them, and to rest in his present goodness even then and now. God is calling his people to shout for the victory that will be won for them by the victorious Lord. Viewing the tragedy of what would come upon a sinful, shameless nation in the light of a future glory, God's people can and must sing aloud, must shout and rejoice and exult in the Lord. And here's why. As the text says in verses 15 and 19, judgments and enemies have been removed. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. "Behold, at the time I will deal with all your oppressors. As Abraham shall possess the gates of his enemies, as Judah shall seize his enemies by the neck, The enemies from without and from within Judah will be removed, scattered. This word remove is often used to speak of the removal of clothing. But even more illustrative of this word is when it's used in reference to the head of Goliath being removed by decapitation under David's sword. There's no chance of recapping Goliath's head. The head of the enemy has been crushed. The enemy then lies lifeless because headless. The Babylonians will have served God's just purposes as a rod of judgment in God's hand. Kind of like how the Assyrians were used as a rod of God's anger over the northern kingdom. But these Babylonians will also be cleared away just like that. Like a mound of ants that are fed the carcass of a roach, but then are doused with pesticide and done away with. Both are pests. We use the ants to eat the baby devilish roaches, but then the ants, likewise a pest, are thereby removed as well. These Babylonians will have served their purpose, and then they will be removed. What goes away along with these judgments is the shame that once attended them. In verse 19, I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. The judgment on Judah was necessary and just. Judah devolved lower and lower as her leaders exalted themselves above the Lord God. A once shameless nation, however, will have her shame turned into joyful praise, and she herself will be praised. Judah can sing because her judgments and enemies will have been removed. She can sing because the king is in their midst. The Lord is in their midst. What is sometimes a terrifying thing, and at other times a motive for cleansing, is now a reason for rejoicing, shouting, wholehearted exulting. The Lord is in their midst as the victorious king, as the mighty savior, as the hero in the story, as he always is. Here is the hero that Moses sings about in Deuteronomy 33. The Lord came from Sinai and dawned upon us. He came with flaming fire at his right hand. Yes, he loved his people. This phrase, in your midst, can also be understood as in your bowels. Sometimes it's used of animal entrails, the animal guts. Sometimes it's used of the womb of a woman, the innards of an individual. How can God's people sing without fear and with full hearts? Because their hero king has indwelt there, and our bowels giving rise to songs of divine heroism, of mighty works of salvation. Earthly kings failed Israel and Judah, as they fail us as well today. Need not give any examples. But God, our King, is ever triumphant. Can sing despite the hesitations, because the Lord has removed our enemies and judgments, because the Lord, the King, is in our midst, because the day will not be one of fear, but of praise. When Zephaniah speaks of that day, there is an initial but incomplete fulfillment of that promise when the Babylonians are conquered and the Israelites repossess their homeland. We see that repossession in books of Ezra, Nehemiah. You remove the oppressors, and then you remove the fear of oppression. And so the Israelites need not have limp hands. Verse 16, let not your hands grow weak. Deliverance called for duty and worship. Sadly, as we continue to read the history of Judah, even that re-entry into Jerusalem was both dereliction of duty and weak worship of a God who's worthy of all worship. Nevertheless, the Lord is to be praised with full strength and gladness. Isaiah 42, 13 says, "The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out, he shouts aloud, he shows himself mighty against his foes." This is the song of a warrior. Do you hear the song of battle and victory of your warrior king? We can sing despite the hesitations because, as verse 17 says, the Lord himself is singing. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. This is not only a song of battle for enemies conquered, it is also a love song for us, God's beloved. O. Palmer Robertson rightly calls this verse the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. The Lord rejoices over us with gladness. He exalts over us with loud singing. Now, the New American Standard and the King James Version have the verse better when they translate the line, he will be quiet in his love, or he will rest in his love. The ESV has, he will quiet you by his love, which is, of course, a truth. The Lord's steadfast love is a source of our contentment, our restful delight, satisfaction in God. But that's not what this verse is saying. It's the Lord is doing it himself for himself. He is resting in his love. This text is saying that God is restfully contemplating his love for his people. He's thinking about his abundant love for his people. And he is delighting in his own love for his people. The Lord is satisfied in his delight in his people. This is the mighty Savior, the King of all, in eternal contemplation of his love for you and me. The hero is content in his full, immense, overflowing love for his daughter of Zion. Calvin comments that God wished nothing more than sweetly and quietly to cherish his church. Greater than the husband who delights fully in the breast of his wife, greater still than Adam who sang over Eve, "At last, bone of my bones," is the Lord of pure song over us. Now, if we didn't know better, we might interject and offer an objection. "Excuse me, Lord, are we talking about the same people? Talking about Israel that you're judging through the Babylonians. We're talking about that shameless nation, that whorish renegade. Do we have the same person in mind?" Can you imagine a love song like that? Praising girlfriend or wife for her unfaithfulness, for sharing her beauty with everyone else. It's unthinkable. You wouldn't hear that on the radio. You hear bemoaning that kind of activity. Now, of course, the Lord is not sanctioning sin. That's the point, though. He doesn't love us because of us. He loves us because he chooses to love us. And he delights in choosing a people and loving them with all that he is. And so, of course, we do know better by God's grace. This is right up the divine alley. This is God's wheelhouse of grace. Not because of their number, their good looks, their acts of heroism, which were none apart from God. So, beloved, isn't this sufficient reason for you likewise to sing? Are you going to join in with him as he is eternally singing over you, even now? And so sing in Christ with your whole heart, despite the hesitations, despite sin and suffering, sing. The God who takes delight in doing us good has gathered us, his church militant, to sing his praise. Do you see, beloved, how God has done all this mighty work for us in Christ himself? God is in our midst as Emmanuel. The child born to the Virgin Mary is mighty God, a mighty one who will save. Emmanuel humbly yet triumphantly entered Jerusalem and said, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming on a donkey's colt, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned, he stood." So we behold the silent Savior, Christ himself. Robertson once more says, "Jesus' silence in trial and crucifixion was rooted in no other soil than in the fertile depths of the love of God for sinners." It was Christ who stilled his soul. The Father was on his side. Jesus bore patiently the cross of grief and pain. He left God to order and provide. "Whatever his lot," his Father taught him to say, it is well with my soul." And so on the cross, Christ soundly dealt with our oppressors, removed our judgment and shame, and cleared away our enemies. And with his resurrection, he now turns our mourning into joy. With his ascension, he gives us his Spirit, and he saves the lame and the outcast. He comforts us with a great name, his name, Christian. Now by his Spirit, he has brought the church together and called us to worship him as her head. Children tend to be better than adults at singing with freedom and courage. One of the daughters of our next door neighbor might exemplify this courage better than others in my experience. She wakes up early, goes out into the neighborhood street or her backyard, barefoot of course, and begins to sing with gusto. Might be a song from The Greatest Showman, or from Frozen 1 or 2, or any other song, but she sings fully. Some are awakened at morning's light by roosters, our neighbors, by this 8-year-old. Incidentally, I think there's also a rooster in our neighborhood. Children don't tend to think about the peer pressure that comes with age that would hamper a full song. So they can teach us something about that. With Christ, our morning star, rising in our hearts, the Lord's loud love and fullness of joy over us move us to sing his praises with wholeness of heart. Our African-American brothers and sisters have stirred up each other and can do the same for us if we get to know some of their slave spirituals. Some are more doctrinally sound than others, but these were songs composed on the spot to empathize with someone, to encourage one another. Here's just one example of one of joy in the midst of suffering. "My Father, how long, poor sinner, suffer here? And it won't be long, poor sinner, suffer here. We'll soon be free. The Lord will call us home. We'll walk the golden streets of the New Jerusalem." It's neither surprising nor unusual for saints of God on their deathbed to sing, to have the Psalms read, or if their voices fail them, to request singing at the voices of their loved ones as they await their Father's heavenly embrace. We are a singing people because we belong to God and Christ is ours. We sing of God's steadfast love from life's first cry to final breath. And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. God of rightful, reverential praise, we hear your word, are reminded of your love for us, and ask now that your Spirit would work in us lives of ceaseless songs full of faith and love for you. In Christ, amen.